We want to greet you all in the name of the Lord, especially our church family and any who might be listening in this morning from afar. Debbie and I have been away for the last several weeks, and we've been kind of conspicuous by our absence. During the month of December, we spent I preached in five different churches, and two of those were in KwaZulu-Natal, as we went to go visit my mother-in-law. And so, while I've been away from Everglen, it's not that I've been on holiday the whole time. We have been active, ministerially speaking, but we're glad to be back and glad to be back into the pulpit. It's been several weeks since I've been in this pulpit, and so I'm going to kick off the new year by preaching a topical message for you this morning. And I'm going to preach out of the book of Proverbs, so you can find your way there, because I want to read out of Proverbs chapter 1. Before I do that, though, I don't think there are any real announcements. I think most of you know the announcements. Pastor Tiny sent all of those out via WhatsApp. And so because of COVID and because of the lockdown at level 3, there isn't much going on, unfortunately. But we are still preaching on Sunday mornings, and Lord willing, this is just a temporary halt, and look forward to the time when we can begin filling up the church once again. And so we need to pray to that end. But if you'll take your copy of God's Word this morning, I'd like to begin, before I pray, and read from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And this morning we're going to look primarily at verse 7, and I'll be jumping around through the book of Proverbs. I won't be looking at every passage that I reference. There won't be time for that this morning. It tends to be the nature of a topical message, and I don't want you to spend your whole time thumbing through the Bible and trying to find the verses I'm looking for. So I will move rather quickly this morning so that we can get through the material. But I do want to preach this morning on the fear of the Lord. And I think that's an important topic as we begin 2021, because we have lived the past year under the cloud of fear and panic in many cases on the part of many. And so we want to look at that, and we want to examine it and look at the one whom we must truly fear. And so we're going to examine that this morning from God's Word. But let me begin by just reading verse 1 in Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wisdom. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Well, with that read, let us bow our heads and close our eyes and open in a word of prayer this morning. Father, we want to come to you this morning and thank you that we can do so through the means of modern media. And Father, I pray now that as we come, that you would help us to clear our hearts and minds from the rubble of the week, and that you'd help us to focus intently upon your word. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding this morning, and that you'd open our hearts and our minds that we might cleave to the Word of God. And Father, I pray that your Word would wash over us this morning, that your Spirit would energize your Word, that it might find root, and that it might find application in our everyday lives. Father, this morning we come before you and we've just begun a new year. And Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us now through your word as we seek to live by your grace through faith alone. And Lord, I pray for the year ahead. We don't know what the year holds for us. Certainly none of us could have anticipated 2020. But now as we stare down the barrel of 2021, I do pray that you would give us much grace and wisdom as we seek to live out the mandate of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we do pray for our church family and congregation, even though they're not physically present in this building this morning. We know that many are listening and will listen perhaps later on. And so, Father, I pray that you would undertake for our church family. I pray that you keep them healthy. I pray that you would guide and direct them. I pray that you would provide for all of their needs. We would pray for those who might not be feeling well this morning and might be sick, that you would encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, for those who are facing the possibility of a job loss or financial difficulties, may you undertake for them and provide for them. Lord, there are many unknowns as we venture out into the new year. But Father, we do know one thing. We know that you are on your throne. We know that you are sovereign, and we know that you can undertake for us. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to you. Help us not to fear the unknown, but rather to fear the one who has saved us, and to have that respect and that awe for Almighty God, who sent his only begotten Son in the fullness of time, that he might provide the perfect sacrifice so that we might have everlasting life. Now, Father, as we look into this topic from your word, I pray that you would now just grant us great understanding, and may we be quick to cleave to your word. May it sharpen us, and Lord, I pray that it would encourage us to live godly lives in 2021. So, Father, we thank you for your rich grace and for your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity once again, and we just pray it all in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this morning, we want to look at the topic of fearing God in a world of panic. And I think as we glance back at 2020, we can certainly say that there was a great deal of panic and fear on the part of many, on the part of many Christians even, concerning the whole COVID incident and all of the fallout that has resulted from that. So how are we to view what's going on around us in the world? Whether it's COVID-19, whether it's lockdowns, whether it's all of the regulations that have been heaped upon us, whether it's a quickly changing political and economic landscape as the world moves towards what they're calling the Great Reset. We know it as the one world government and the one world economic system and the one world religion that will precede the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see all of these things happening. And so as all of this is swirling around us, we can either advance by faith or we can shrink back in fear. So which will it be? You see, fear is one of the most significant forces of our day, and that's why the media and many of our politicians are using it to literally try to scare us to death. Society at large is preoccupied with various forms of fear. And to substantiate the claim that the world is gripped by fear and anxiety, experts tell us there are close to 100 different phobias today, and there may be more than that. There's claustrophobia, which is the fear of closed spaces. There's photophobia, the fear of having your picture taken. There's pyrophobia, a morbid dread of fire. There's aquaphobia, the fear of water. There's ophidophobia, which many have, which is the fear of snakes. There's acrophobia, which is the fear of heights. There is agoraphobia, the fear of open spaces. There's triskaidekaphobia, which is the fear of the number 13. There's nyctophobia, the fear of darkness. And I suppose we could add to that COVIDophobia, the fear of COVID-19. Many have that. And while we should be concerned, we shouldn't fear it. You see, the whole industry of psychology is given over to treating fearful people. People who fear losing their jobs. People who fear losing their health. People who fear war. They fear death. They fear natural disasters of one sort or another. They fear the unknown. They fear violence and crime. They have the fear of losing their livelihood and all of their worldly possessions. Certainly right now in many parts of the world, including South Africa and my country, the United States, there is a fear of an uncertain political future. And because society has become immobilized by fear, it has become preoccupied with superstition, with mysticism, the occult practices, science and technology, and all in an effort to discover the unknown that we might somehow know the future and thus alleviate fear. In stark contrast to this pandemic of fearful conditions that reside in our society, the biblical commentary is this from Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a sad commentary. We live in a world that fears everything else but God himself, the very one whom we should fear. And this is painfully evident at every level of our society. Our children, parents, employees, citizens, students, Christians, yes, even pastors, and the government. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In short, we fear everything else under the sun but God. Maybe you've seen the old bumper sticker. It says, "No fear." I guarantee you, if that car careening down the highway sees an oncoming semi-tractor trailer in his lane, he will fear. Maybe not for long, but he will fear. In part, the problem stems from a lopsided view of God. Viewing God solely from a horizontal perspective and seeing him relationally as a friend and a big buddy, the man upstairs. And I cringe every time I hear someone say that. Instead, we should look to God vertically, as one to be feared, as one to be worshiped. You see, the result of our modern day myopic view of God is that it has reduced us to a man-centered view of Christianity and of God himself. And in turn, Christian living is seen as something to be done rather than something that should flow out of a right relationship with God. We must always remember that as believers in Christ Jesus, that we must be before we do. The doing is an outflow of what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a diminished view of God leads to an undue emphasis on man, on earth, on the temporal, and everything around us. And it leads to all of the games and gimmicks and the veritable dog and pony shows that go on in so many churches today. And in the process, God is trivialized and our Christianity is cheapened and shallowed. So this morning, I want us to look at Proverbs 1:7, where we're going to survey the four features of godly fear. It's a very simple outline, very simple to follow along. And I want to begin with the first feature of godly fear from verse 7 of Proverbs 1, and it's simply this. It's the definition of godly fear. Then we're going to look at the contradiction of godly fear as we examine the fools that are listed here. Then we want to look at the production of godly fear and what produces godly fear. And then the manifestations or evidences of godly fear. And with that, we'll close. But let's look at Proverbs 1:7 once again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's begin by examining the definition of godly fear. And there are many nuances to the word here. It certainly has the idea of a resident respect, being concerned with someone else and who they are, what they are, what they think. Of course, the opposite of that is to be apathetic or indifferent. And so we certainly are meant by godly fear to have respect. Respect for God, respect for His Word, respect for what He has said. But that only goes so far. There are other dimensions to this word. It has the idea of respecting Him enough to reference Him, having a high enough regard for Him to consult Him on all manner concerning life and godliness. You can't consult God about questionable practices and expect a favorable approval rating. And so it also has an emotional aspect to it. And this is the one that is often overlooked. It's not only the emotional aspect of having an awesome awe for God, but there's also the idea of having terror for God, understanding He is so great, almighty, and so vast. And who am I to question God? And so there's a motivation that stems not only from the awe of God, but also from the terror of God. There's kind of an integrated aspect whereby we're shrinking back in fear and terror of God, but drawing close to Him in awe of who He is. I think you get a sense of that when you look at Isaiah 6 and you see Isaiah and the vision that he had of God. And he cries out, "Holy, holy, holy." As someone said, it's not a trembling dread that paralyzes action, but neither is it a polite reverence. I think that's a good way of putting it. Further, this fear not only has an emotional component to it, but it produces action. There's a corresponding submission that takes place whereby we yield to the authority of God Himself. Now, if we synthesize all of that and try to bring it all together, then the fear of God is to be moved by what God says and to fear enough to care what He says, shrinking back in terror, yet drawing near in a submissive awe and respect for who He is. And this is the attitude and the disposition and mindset of the believer that ultimately forms the basis for wisdom, for biblical, godly wisdom. In fact, keeping our finger in Proverbs 1, just looking over at Proverbs 15 and verse 33, we read these words, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." Now, I could look at numerous passages that back all of that up, but that's just one more example. And so fear, the fear of God, is the basis and the foundation then for godly wisdom. If you don't fear God, you're not going to have godly wisdom. And so this is described then throughout Proverbs, and I'm not going to look at all of these, but in Proverbs we learn that godly fear does this. It produces a hatred for evil in Proverbs 8:13. It is the fountain of life in Proverbs 14:27. It tends to life in Proverbs 19:23. It prolongs one's days in Proverbs 10:27. It leads to faithful living, Jeremiah 32:40. It cares for strangers, Genesis 20, verse 11. It rules justly, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 3. It is kind to one's friends in Job 6:14. It is financially generous to others, Nehemiah 5:9. It turns men from evil in Proverbs 16:6 to avoid further sin. It is a state of mind and heart and disposition and attitude. My will submits to His will, and it is to permeate every exercise of the human mind and extend to every object of life. As I summarize the definition of the fear of God, I think the old divine Charles Bridges said it best. And he says it very simply, I might add, that the fear of God is to acknowledge God's sovereignty in every realm of life. Let me say that again, because I think if you forget everything else, remember this simple definition. It is to acknowledge God's sovereignty in every realm of life. That includes the current events. That includes the whole COVID-19 fiasco. That includes the changing political and economic landscape. In contradiction, though, to this definition of godly fear, the opposite of this fear that leads to wisdom is epitomized by fools. Again, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools, and I supply the but there because there is a contrast, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The question is, what is the biblical definition of a fool? Well, it's really quite simple. The fool is one who is morally, spiritually, and ethically deficient. There's an idea of being thick and dull and opaque. We could even use the word stupid, but not in the intellectual or mental sense. It is a stupidity of morality, a stupidity of true spirituality. It is a stupidity that is leads to unethical behavior. It's moral perverseness, moral insolence, mocking at what is sinful. You see, the root trouble of the fool is not mental deficiency. We're not saying they're mentally stupid and that they don't have mental acumen. On the contrary. So the problem's not mental, it is spiritual. Fools, it says in Proverbs 14 and verse 9, fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is good will. They laugh at sin. They chide sin. They smirk at sin. Oh man, don't you know that we're not living in the dark ages anymore? And that's entirely acceptable? The definition of the fool then certainly would fit our university system. Fools populate higher academia. If the stats are correct, about 85% of the professors in our westernized universities around the world are fools. They're smart mentally, but they are stupid morally and spiritually. They populate the corridors of power. Many of them are the so-called experts that everyone turns to. Proverbs tells us a lot about the way of the fool. It tells us that he likes his folly and that he returns to it as a dog returns to his vomit. Proverbs 26:11. That's a repulsive image. Incidentally, that is the same image that Peter uses in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 when he's describing the apostates. They are like dogs that return to their vomit. Further, the way of the fool has no reverence for the truth, rather preferring the comfortable illusions of worldly thinking. Ultimately, they outsmart and outwit themselves. We should know by now that the ultimate deceit is self-deceit, and the fool is consumed with self-deception. Furthermore, the fool is one who wastes your time and is a nuisance. He wants his ideas to predominate. He doesn't want to listen to alternative views. Proverbs 17:12 says, "Let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man rather than a fool in his folly." It's devastating to meet such a fool who will occupy all of your time with his endless philosophizing and hypothesizing and theorizing. God forbid that you should meet a fool brandishing a knife or a gun or even driving a car. I think we can all conclude there are a lot of fools on the road. Further, the fool, it says in Proverbs 13:20, do not be the companion of fools. Why? Because Proverbs 13:20 says, the companion of fools smart for it. Don't make them your companions. That's not only referencing having close proximity to them and being their friends. You're the companion of fools when you turn on the wrong channel on YouTube or some other internet platform. It is easy to become the companion of fools in this day and age and not even realize it, and to be subtly seduced by their insipid philosophizing. That's why we need discernment, godly discernment. What is the disposition of the fool then? They despise. They despise all that is godly. They despise all that is holy. They are the antonym for fear. They are altogether worthless and useless. They hold the truth as being insignificant, and they despise oaths and birthrights and other people and even God himself. Ultimately, they will meet with destruction. Proverbs 13:13 declares, the one who despises the word will be in debt to it, but the one who fears the commandment will be rewarded. Ultimately, they're consumed. They face the very judgment of God. Further, the scriptures, especially in Proverbs, list the folly of these fools, the fruits of their folly. They lack understanding. Proverbs 10:21, meaning that they would rather believe the lie than the truth. Folks, that's all around us. People believing the lie and taking Christians into that lie with them. Proverbs 10:14, they do not store up knowledge. Proverbs 12:15, they are arrogant. They're too proud to listen. Their mind is made up. Don't confuse them with the facts. They're short-fused. They're implacably boastful. They're conscienceless. They have no conscience because they have seared their conscience, and because, as Romans 1:28 declares, they've been given over to that reprobate mind that is morally insensate and cauterized and can no longer discern between right and wrong. And we live in a whole culture and society that has gone down that road. Proverbs 14:3, they talk loosely. Remember the old adage, loose lips sink ships. They're disobedient. In other words, they are rebellious to the authority of their parents. They are rebellious to other authority figures that God has put into place, especially in government. They are argumentative. They are filled with pride. They are contentious. They are incorrigible. I think we can easily conclude that many fools now populate modern day media, don't they? In essence, they are morally, spiritually, and ethically unskilled, and they refuse any form of correction. They are not teachable. Recently, I did a Zoom meeting with some young pastors who asked me to speak to them on a Friday night. And so we assembled around Zoom, and they asked me, what do you look for in future leaders? When you're involved in church planting, what do you look for in the future leadership of the church? That was an easy question to answer. One of the primary characteristics that I look for in a future leader in the church is someone who is teachable. Someone who will submit to teaching. If they're not teachable, if they think they've already arrived, if they come through the front door and they're all ready to teach and they're not ready to submit, they're not ready to lead. Harry Ironside said this about fools. Philosophers and savants have cast to the winds the fear of the Lord and ruled him out of his own creation. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The abounding absurdities that are readily accepted by the ignorant as science and true philosophy, hypothesis, however original or erudite, are not science. They never have been and never will be. A conflict between the Bible and science. The conflict comes between the Bible and unbelievers' vain theorizing. Well said. And so many, many foolish speculations abound. We could list them all, but we'd be here all day. You could talk about the foolish speculations that one is born that way. A very obvious one that's rammed down our throats each and every day. What about the foolish speculation that somehow there is this grand distinction between gender and biological sex? Folks, that's nothing but philosophizing. It was Michel Foucault, the French philosopher, who was serving as a professor at the University of California at Berkeley, or Berserkly as we call it in California, who created this whole mess. Incidentally, he died of AIDS in 1983. Crime is now thought to be inherently linked to the gene pool. We can't help it. We're back to the born that way theory for crime. I saw this past week that in the city of Seattle, they're now going to try to pass some kind of legislation that will state that those who are poor and commit crime or who are from minority backgrounds shouldn't be imprisoned. They can't help it. They're victims of their circumstances. And we could go on. We have a whole industry called psychology today that is given over to telling people they are not responsible for their actions. They are victims. And then they medicate them. Folks, that is the definition of a fool. But let's look at the production of godly fear. Let's look at verse 7 again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does godly fear produce? Three things. It produces knowledge. It produces wisdom, and it produces instruction or teachability, correctability. Someone who is willing to be corrected by the knowledge and the wisdom that's been attained. The principal part then of godly fear here is knowledge. First and foremost, godly fear will produce godly knowledge, and this is integrated into our lives. Knowledge, of course, is part and parcel of who God is. In fact, in Proverbs 3:20, concerning the creation account, it says this: by his knowledge, that's God's knowledge, the deeps were broken up and the skies drip with dew. So knowledge is possessed by God. And he communicates part of that knowledge to those who believe on him. It is taught to men. That's why Proverbs 2:6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And certainly that knowledge is contained in the word that he has revealed to his servants. Parallel with all of this knowledge is wisdom and instruction. It's going to lead to a moral life, a holy life, a sanctified life that is set apart from sin, self, and Satan unto God. That's what this kind of knowledge leads to. It will lead to righteous living, holy living. It will lead to a life that does not merely tack on God as an addendum, as the cultural Christianity in this country does. There are too many cultural Christians who think that because they were born in a country that had a somewhat of a Christian ethos, that somehow that makes them Christian. And because they go to church and belong to a certain church and a certain denomination, somehow they are then Christian. As my old drill instructor in the United States Air Force used to say, wrong footlocker breath. That doesn't make you a Christian. And so there's knowledge that comes, godly knowledge. There's wisdom as well. Wisdom, something that the fool cannot attain, godly wisdom. And what is wisdom? It's simply this. It is looking at life from God's perspective, from his vantage point, and then seeking to live one's life on that basis from that perspective. Wisdom is the knowledge of God applied. It is the skill and dexterity of applying biblical, godly knowledge and living it out in our everyday lives. There was a novel written many years ago called Herzog, and it's a novel about an academician who had been bathed in the lofty attainments of higher academia, only to discover that he had no education in the conduct of his life. When it came to relationships, he was a complete and utter zero. He didn't know how to maintain relationships. He didn't know how to repair relationships. He was completely bankrupt of God's wisdom, which is the only thing that brings skill and dexterity to the living of life. So godly fear will promote such wisdom. Wisdom that does know how to manage relationships. From God's perspective, not from ours. Not from the clinician's couch. Further, true godly fear promotes or begets instruction. You could insert correction there. This is discipline. It is correction that results in education. This is a mental idea. Mental discipline of the individual in areas where he is unruly or does not want to be told what to do. It is the kind of instruction and correction that will lead to self-control as one becomes more knowledgeable so that no outside force or person has to weigh in. In other words, you'll know when you're doing wrong and you'll make the necessary corrections. Is it any wonder Proverbs says in Proverbs 3:11, "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or the instruction of the Lord or loathe his reproof." Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father and give attention that you may gain understanding." Listen to it. Listen to God. Listen to his word. "Stop hating it," Proverbs 5:12 says. "Stop refusing it," Proverbs 8:33 declares. "Stop hating reproofs," Proverbs 12:1 declares. One who is a person of wisdom, godly wisdom, will welcome godly criticism. He will listen to it. He will consult others. The one who fears God will be teachable, pliable, and open to the truth. He doesn't have all the answers, and he knows he doesn't have all of the answers. This is what godly fear produces: knowledge, wisdom, and instruction. I still vividly remember my basic military training. I remember the drill instructors that we had in our particular flight. And they began our basic training on the premise of one thing and one thing alone: fear. They wanted us to fear them. They wanted us to fear the consequences. Because fear incites conformity and commands attention. And so we began our basic training with what was called the suitcase drill. It was 2 a.m. in San Antonio, Texas, and we were out on the flight pad in the still of the night. It was still 104 degrees Fahrenheit at 2 a.m. in the morning when we began the suitcase drill. And it was then that we were introduced to our drill instructor, screaming and yelling at the top of his lungs, Pick him up, put him down, pick him up, put him down, pick him up, put him down. And if any one person was out of sync and out of rhythm, that drill instructor was in their face. I had never heard such an eloquent tapestry of expletives uttered in all of my life. And at that point in my life, I was pretty good at the expletives. But here was this raving lunatic, the meanest, ugliest mate I had ever seen in my entire life. And in the middle of it all, he stopped what he was doing. He walked around the flank, and I was standing on the left-hand side, on the outward side of that flank, and he walked right up to me and stuck his face in my face and stuck his finger in my chest. And he said, "Son, if you mess up even once, I will set you so far back, your great-great-great-great-grandmammy will have labor pains." Somehow I believed that he could do that. He had my attention for sure. And at that particular moment, I was teachable. I was instructable. I was correctable, moldable, malleable. I was ready to be instructed. The bottom line is, there are too many Christians, I might add professing Christians, who are not teachable. They've made up their minds. They heard it on the internet. Somebody else said this. We need to be teachable, pliable. Finally, as we consider the fear of God, and we move from the production of fear, which is knowledge, wisdom, and instruction, that finally leads us to our final point. The manifestations of godly fear, or the evidences of godly fear. Fearing God should encompass all of life and living. Each and every dimension, every nook and cranny. It should extend from our conversion, the moment we're saved and born again, all the way to the grave. It's more than a feeling. The manifestations of the fear of God, and these are just some of them, and certainly isn't exhaustive, believing on God. Believing that God will do what he said he will do. Exodus 14:31. Obeying the commands of God. Think of Abraham in Genesis 22 when God told him to take his only son Isaac and to offer him on that altar. I don't think Abraham had it all figured out in his head. But his faith was such that somehow he knew God was not going to take that promised gift of Isaac away from him. He complied, he obeyed, even though it may not have made sense to him at that point in time. And God did make a way. Certainly liberals love that passage and love to poke fun at it. It's not my purpose here to answer some of the ethical dilemmas that that particular passage poses. The point is that God had another plan that Abraham knew nothing about, and Abraham obeyed God, and as he obeyed God, God revealed his plan. Further, godly wisdom leads to knowing God's word. In fact, Psalm 119 is wholly devoted, all 180 some odd verses there, to this idea. But in Psalm 119, in verse 79, it say, "May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies." We need to know the Word of God. It's more than listening to a sermon, as good as that may be, but it's reading the Word for ourselves and not stopping at just reading the Word, but learning how to study the Word of God so that we know what it means. I've met many people who can quote Bible verses, and that's wonderful, and certainly you should commit a certain portion of Scripture to memory. But knowing what those verses means is equally important. Further, it leads to serving God. It leads to humility, not pomposity. It's Proverbs 22:4. There it says this: the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. We live in a world that exalts itself, where we're taught to exalt ourselves. Further, it leads to God, listening to God. And the Hebrew concept of hearing God or listening has the resident idea of obedience. Then, according to Proverbs 3:7, it leads to turning from sin. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And so we turn away from evil. It leads to right decision making in Nehemiah 5:15. And there it simply teaches us that Nehemiah did not take advantage of his position and lord it over the people. He was a stable leader. He sought to lead the people, not to have a cattle drive. That's something that's almost completely absent from today's political leaders. It also leads to worshiping God. I think this is one of the most important points. Psalm 96 in verse 9. Let me just turn there and read that one. The fear of God will lead to right worship. 96:4 in Psalms says, or 96:9, excuse me, worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him all the earth. And so we worship him, ascribing to God his glory, his worth. This is not a momentary act. It's not a mere ritual or ceremony that we do once a week. Life and worship are meant to be inseparable from one another. Which is one of the reasons we pray before we eat. It also leads, godly fear leads to godly principles, leading by godly principles, and then having a clear conscience, according to Job 4:6. These are just some of the manifestations and evidences of godly fear. We've looked at the definition of godly fear, the contradiction which is seen in the fools, the production of godly fear, which is knowledge and wisdom and instruction, and then some of the keynote manifestations of godly fear. In final analysis, the fear of God is simply to acknowledge God's sovereignty in every realm of life. It is to be the overarching characteristic of our lives. So as we close this morning, we need to take inventory of our own lives concerning this vital principle to life and living. Here are some questions to get you started this morning as you contemplate this. Number one, what are you most concerned about? In other words, what do you fear most? Do you fear the pandemic or God? Secondly, do you make decisions without consulting him first? Thirdly, who or what has your undivided attention? What are you focused on in 2021? Fourth, when someone leaves your presence, do they sense that they have been with a person who fears God? Or someone who panders to the culture? Someone who caves to peer pressure? Finally, is the fear of God the overarching principle in your life? It's interesting that the book of Ecclesiastes concludes with these words. The whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. You see, the fear of God precedes the keeping of commandments, the keeping of God's word. For that reason, obedience to the word of God, to the will of God, is not mere conformity, it is transformity. Being transformed by the power and the Spirit of God, and fearing God enough and loving God enough that we will seek to be obedient to his word and his will. For those who might be listening this morning who are unsaved, who don't know Christ, Hebrews 10:31 is what you need to consider. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We live in a world that seeks to engender fear and panic on the part of the populace. But Father, I pray that we would not be sucked into the vortex of their lies and exaggerations, but rather may we be a people who fear God and fear God alone, so that when we confront the world and the world around us, that we can do so boldly and fearlessly, because we have the fear that matters. The fear that is rooted in a deep-seated relationship with you and flows from that relationship. Father, help us to be a people who would fear God rather than the headlines, regardless of how true those headlines might be. Help us to be a people who would fear you enough to make all of our life a living sacrifice for you, to worship you in all that we say and in all that we do. And help us to understand that this is nothing that we can engender on our own, but rather it is the result of knowing you, loving you, and seeking your face on a daily basis. Father, make us a people who would tremble at your word and your will, to obey you rather than our lusts, rather than our own human desires, rather than those around us. And Father, as we do so, may you make us a more godly and a more holy people. So now, Lord, we just commit this time to you. We commit this year to you. And Father, if there is one listening to this morning who does not know Christ, may they understand that it is indeed a terrible, horrible, terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God and to face you on Judgment Day. So, Lord, we commit this to you. We pray for their salvation. Now, Lord, we commit this time, this day, and this week to you. May we walk in your ways and live in your will. And we pray it in Christ's name alone. Amen.